Well, as I thought about, can you hear me okay? We good? Okay, oh, there we go. As I thought about what the different men are preaching on over the next, I think, several months, at least certainly through the summer, tonight we're looking at God is kind. And so I as I thought about that word, I was envisioning somebody, if somebody were to ask me, in one word, tell me what your message about is about tonight. And I asked my wife that. What do you think she said? It's almost like the Sunday school, Jesus. And I said, well, yeah, that is true, without a doubt. It's about Christ. But in my mind, when you think of God is kind, I immediately think of the word, well, he's going to preach on kindness, because God is kind. We're talking about kindness. Or I'm sorry, love is kind. Love is kind. He's going to be preaching on kindness. And actually, that's not true. I'm actually going to be talking about love. And you'll see what I mean as we go, as we take a look at our text. Well, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. If you're not there already, that is what the series is about. And I have the wonderful task of preaching, addressing love is patient and kind, and really just kindness. I think Pastor Phil covered that well last week. Love is kind. Well, allow me to read that text, just the one verse. Then we'll ask the Lord's blessing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Well, allow me to pray and just ask for the Lord's help this evening. Father, my words will fail. My explanation will come up short. My mind will be clouded with things that have little to do with this truth tonight. My mind in the middle of this message will no doubt wander. All of our minds will do that tonight. We know that because we've experienced it, and it is hard to stay focused and stay engaged. But Father, we rest in this. We recognize that you are sovereign, that you are working with your people. You are bringing us to sanctification. You're making us more like your Son. And that's an exciting thing. And that's where we want to be. That's where we want to live. That's what we want to see, not only in ourselves, but others. Father, help me tonight. Help us tonight to be listening to you. Father, put a watch on my lips. Protect me from myself. Father, cause us to be listeners of the Holy Spirit as he moves and works in our lives tonight. We're going to enter into that rest. So thank you for that. Thank you for your faithfulness. These things I pray in your Son's name. Amen. Well, love is kind. The first thing I want to look at is actually that phrase, love is kind, because that word kind actually means useful. Love is useful. And when I first ran into that, I went, well, I didn't know that. Love is useful. If somebody were to ask you, was love useful? Of course, we would all say, well, of course love is useful. But I never really appreciated it in the context of 1 Corinthians 13. Now, bear in mind, and you guys know this church history well, that this church was troublesome. I've been joking to a few people as they ask me and my wife when we're going to Greece, we're going to Corinth. I said, in a few weeks, like 3 weeks or so, and I've made the comment that I want to go to this church and see how they're doing. You know, they've had 2,000 years to work out some things. Surely they're doing better by now. But it just made me think about, are they being useful? And obviously this is a transcending letter. In other words, this comes down not only from Paul to the church in Corinth, but it's one that transcends down to us and is very useful for us as well. Love is useful. Notice it is not kindness which is useful, but rather love, which is useful. Our love is what moves us into the act of kindness. While kindness has its benefit to the believer, it is love which makes the kindness effectual. It is love which builds up our fellow believers. We're motivated by love for one another. When we greet one another, even at the end of the service, and I had a wonderful time just talking with several people this morning. My motivation for talking to them wasn't, okay, I've got to find something to be kind about, to be useful about. While that is true, but my motivation was because I love those people. I had a chance to meet a fellow believer this morning from another church just over in the Jackson area, he and his son. Immediate kinship with him. Immediate. Why? Because of the love that we have for one another. It was just a wonderful time, and I think I stood up here, I don't know, 10 minutes with them, just talking with them about the things of the Lord. And it was an exciting thing to be talking about. Well, a theologian, Lewis Smedes, who went home to be with the Lord in 2002, called kindness, quote, love's readiness to enhance the life of another person, end quote. So kindness is an action word. When we think of someone who is kind, we might recall something someone did, an action they took for the benefit of someone else. Kindness is impossible to achieve without love. Are you one who is known as kind? I wrote that question down because that question was for me. Am I known to be kind? As an elder, I ought to be known as kind. Far be it that anybody who knows me should say, Mark's not really that kind of a person. He is for the most part, but man, sometimes, wow. Man, far be it that I should be known that way. And it's easy, you know, for me to say that, you know, to put that standard there. But here's the reality. Every one of us are called to be kind. So if you're looking to me to be the kind person in the church, you're called to be the kind person in the church. The kind, the patient person in the church. Or perhaps you're more known as one who is bitter, sarcastic, or grouchy. And oftentimes, I mean, I have the advantage because I can see your faces and you only see mine. I can see smiles in there. And that's said lightheartedly, but let's face it. With lightheartedness, there's a hint of truth. And it's convicting. So I saw you who smiled. These are all displays of one who does not have the base of love. And it's easy for us. We get grouchy. We get grumpy. Leave me alone. I just can't talk right now. Just leave me alone. Are we remembering that God has built us, has displayed his love to us in the form of Christ? Are we remembering that when we get grouchy and cranky and sarcastic? Because that's my tendency, is sarcasm. I'm really good at it, and I've shared that with you guys before. I have to fight against that. Notice, too, that kindness involves being interpersonal. It involves relationships with others. It doesn't make much sense to call someone kind if they leave a secluded life that has nothing to do with people. This is an example, an extreme example, but I say it to make a point. Love involves a personal relationship with others. Let me show you what I mean. Go back and look at your text, 1 Corinthians 13, but look at verses 1 through 3 and notice the impersonal, broad application of verses 1 through 3. Impersonal and how broad it is. Look closely on who is doing the action and what the action is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, verse 2. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, verse 3. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, do you hear that? Do you hear what seems to be, wow, that is so loving for someone who could do these things. But the reality is, Paul says, if you do all these things, it means nothing. It doesn't mean that you are one who loves. You could have all of these wonderful things, and wow, the effect that you would have on people in a congregation is this. This is written to a church. The effect that people could have in the church of Corinth if they could do these things. They could read this and go, wow, look how broad and how helpful this would be to my congregation here in Corinth. If I could do these things, if I could speak in the tongue of men of angels, have all, not just prophetic powers, all prophetic powers, and not just understanding, but all understanding, and have all mysteries, and have all knowledge, and have all faith. Wow, the effect I could have on my congregation would be unbelievable. And Paul says, it's nothing, it means nothing without love. It means nothing. So we know that love acts kindly. Tonight I want to look at what kindness does and how it can be measured. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verses 38 through 48. Matthew 5, 38 through 48. This is the Lord preaching. Matthew 5, 38 through 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's some real outward acts of love. The usefulness that's put on full display for people. And you notice how specific these verses are. Interpersonal. They're not broad. If I had all powers and all mysteries, so I could do this and I could do this and I could speak with the tongue of men and angels. Do you hear how broad that is? But look how specific and interpersonal this is. Look at verse 39. I'm just going to hit on a couple of words. Do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. Look at verse 40. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Verse 41. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Verse 42. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Verse 45, we're almost done. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same. 47, and if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do this? Do you hear a pattern here? Do you hear how that's interpersonal? It's literally one-on-one with people. Compare that to the first part of 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Do you hear how broad that was? And look how interpersonal this is, how soft and gentle and loving it is one-on-one. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Lord, I mean, man, he points the finger right to me, right to you. So our acts of kindness come from a love which the Lord gives us. Not only should we enjoy being kind to one another, but we also enjoy the benefit of those being kind or useful to us. That sounds so simple and real good, but let's be honest. Even non-believers can be kind to one another and to us. So what makes the difference between kindness the world knows and the kindness we know? The world's kindness is man-centered in that what benefits me, them, or our world. A believer's kindness is driven from a biblical love and is reflective of, the Sunday school answer, Christ's love for us. Our kindness is to reflect the kindness that God showed and continues to show us. So we know that love is kind or useful. So the focus of godly kindness or usefulness stems from God. He displays his love towards us. Do you hear the action, the verb? Do you hear the kindness, the usefulness? Christ is the ultimate action of God's kindness. God provided the atoning sacrifice of Christ as an ultimate act of kindness. Salvation is the kindness and goodness of God's love. Turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 3. 1 Peter 2, verse 3. And we'll read 1 through 3. Listen, this, it's so easy to read these texts, you know, over the years. You just kind of read them, you blow through some of them. You know what I'm saying? I do that. That's my habit. Instead of stopping and going, why would Peter say that? Why would Paul say that? Why would Christ say that little thing? Those little things are significant little things. They're not just little things that, well, I couldn't really think of much to say in between these two big thoughts, so I thought I'd kind of add this to make the sentence flow. No, they're important things, and we ought not just to blow right through them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Listen carefully. Verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Verses 1 through 3 indicate that for us who are saved, we have tasted the Lord's kindness and goodness as a result of salvation. God's salvation is God's love demonstrated. Listen to Titus 3, 3 through 5. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Verse 4, listen carefully. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, who is this? This is the personification of God's love. That's the action. The personification of God's love, there's the action of the word, is Christ Jesus. That's the personification of God's love toward us. He gave us action, gave us Christ. So what did God do? Look at the next verse, verse 5. He saved us. Man, that's good news. That's not just good news. That's the best news. There is no other better news. It won't get better than this. It doesn't need to get better than this. This is the top. There is nothing better. This is exciting. This is everything. We rest in this. We enter the joy on this. He saved us. He took his kindness, his love for us, transferred into kindness, which is the action, personified it, gave us Christ, and with that, he saved us. Man, that ought to get you excited. Amen? Amen. There is no greater display than that. We could run around the church all morning, all afternoon, all evening, even tonight, and be as kind as we could possibly be, even motivated by love for the right reason of loving one another, and be as kind as we could be. And we will not even scratch the surface of this kindness that God displayed through Christ for us. We're not even going to get close to it. It pales in comparison. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. Wow. We can do works of righteousness. We think our motivation is pure. Absolutely, your motivation can be pure. But that's not what saves you. That's not what God saw. Whoa, that's a pretty righteous person. I guess I'd better save him because, wow, they're pretty righteous. Wow, I'm looking into the future. They're pretty righteous. I better send Christ down to save them because they're pretty right. No. No, it's not from our righteousness. Not because of works of righteousness, or not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear what happens at salvation because of the action or kindness of God? It's two parts: washing, renewal. God washed us through the blood of Christ, and then simultaneously, he renews us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Notice how all three of the Godhead are involved in the salvation process. All three. All three worked to save you. It wasn't just one, wasn't just two, it was all three that worked to save you and to give you newness of life. So not only is God the Father kind, but God the Son is kind, useful. God the Son is kind, and God the Holy Spirit is kind, useful. Oftentimes we don't think about how the Holy Spirit is kind, but yet he is. I heard a great message on the Holy Spirit and how we should love him and worship him. When's the last time you've thought about, I'm just going to worship not only God the Father, God the Son, but tonight I'm going to worship God the Holy Spirit for the work that he does, for his kindness that he displays. That kind, remember, it's an action. The Holy Spirit convicts men of sin. Man, that is kind. Without that conviction, there would be no regeneration. There would be no turning. There'd be nothing that we would desire him. But yet, the Holy Spirit is kind. Titus 3:4, when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. It is his kindness that is meant to lead us to salvation. Our darkened hearts, which were once in hostility to God, were opened to see the kindness, the action of God. Paul writes in Romans 11:22, to note of God's kindness in making a way for salvation. Paul wants the church in Rome and us to remember, note the kindness of God. Paul further tells them that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. This is why the Apostle Paul, because of the work that God has accomplished through the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit, can tell us in Colossians 3:12, put on kindness, We can do that because God displays kindness in the personification of his kindness in Christ Jesus. We can therefore put on that godly kindness. The world, the unsaved, the world, cannot do that. I hope you know that. They're spiritually dead. They cannot put on godly kindness. They're unable to do that. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. But yet God, because of his kindness that took us to repentance, that brought us to salvation by his own choosing, has enabled us to put on his kindness. How? If we try really hard and we really... No. We're able to put on God's kindness because of Christ. This must be our practice, our way of living. This isn't like getting dressed and then at the end of the day getting undressed. Rather, the word actually means to put it on like getting dressed, but then you go to sleep in your clothes. And you wake up in the morning and you have on those same clothes. We're to put that on and it stays on permanently. So for how long? Permanently. That should be exciting, that we live in God's kindness. We enjoy God's kindness, that action, that kindness. And likewise, we get to put on that same spiritual kindness that the world cannot put on. Apart from him, we would be doing acts of kindness motivated like the rest of the world. So how are we able to be kind to each other? Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That is such, and you, I know we've heard that verse a lot. I hope you have anyway. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That oftentimes we can read that verse so much that we can kind of blow through it, and we're racing on to something that we really want to get to. And the reality is, this is a great verse and has depth to it and riches to it. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you by remembering. We're to remember. We remember how God forgave us through the work of Christ. It is God who enables us through the work of the Holy Spirit to be kind. Without all three of the Godhead, you could never be kind. Not in any godly way. Can't do it. It's because of the work that God put on display in Christ through the Holy Spirit that enables us to be kind. On the opposite side of kindness, on the kindness coin, is patience. Patience endures others who are unkind to us. Kindness responds opposite to the unkindness received. Has anyone ever been unkind to you? You must. I know you all of you can put your hands up. Because we've all been recipients of unkindness. And I got to tell you, you've all been people who have been unkind as well. And maybe, even today, you've been unkind. So patience and kindness go hand in hand. If we're to be kind, we ought to be patient. I told you at the very beginning that, you know, I want to be known as someone who is kind. But at the same time, and that is true, but at the same time, I want to be someone who's known as patient. So when someone says, man, Mark is really kind, but I got to tell you something, he's also very patient. And I confess to you guys, and the ones who know me well already know this in advance, oftentimes I'm not very kind, and at the same time, I'm not very patient. But when I'm kind, I'm patient. When I'm impatient, I'm unkind. Those two things do indeed go together. And so as we think about God's kindness, we need to think about, are we being patient? Maybe you're one that recognizes you're not as kind as in your actions as you need to be. Well, where do you go? Where do you turn? Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, another text of Scripture you know well. Where do we go when we struggle with being unkind, struggle with being impatient? Because we all do. If you're sitting there going, I don't really struggle with that. Yeah, you do. Now you need to be thinking about how you don't always tell the truth. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. We all know what that yoke is. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I always thought that text of Scripture was interesting. Another one you kind of read over and over and you kind of blow through it. Take verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Take this thing, this block that hangs on your neck, this weight. Take Christ's yoke upon you and learn from him. Isn't that interesting? We pick up this burden and we learn from him. And we think, man, this is so heavy. This is hard to be kind and patient. And the Lord says, learn from me because the Godhead is with you. Because this yoke that you go, man, this is heavy, it's hard, it's actually light and it's actually easy when it's done correctly. Have you learned from our great God tonight? Don't be like the man James characterizes as one who is a hearer only. You've had a mirror held up to you, the Word of God. Don't walk away from the mirror without making a change. Be a doer. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the truth in your Word. It really is a simple thing to hear. It's a simple thing to understand. And yet it is impossible to do unless we have Christ, we have you, and we have the Holy Spirit. And indeed, we know that you have equipped your sons and your daughters with all three. You've given us all the right equipment to make that unkindness and that impatience that we so readily display, not just to strangers oftentimes, but to those whom we love. Father, help us with this burden that's been placed on us. We recognize if we would be obedient to you, that burden is actually light. So, Father, help us through the work of your Son and the Holy Spirit, because there's no other way that can be accomplished, to be people known as kind and patient. Thank you for your truth tonight. These things I pray in your Son's name. Amen.